Take it away. And we thank all of you for being here tonight. And it's great to see everyone. And, you know, let me ask you a question tonight. How many of you are living what we call the good life? Anybody? Nobody else? You know, I've known a number of people in my lifetime who were quite wealthy, like Ben Rohn and Dwight Franklin and a few other folks. And, anyway, you know, a lot of the people that I have met through the years that had a lot of money were people that were unhappy for some reason or another. You know, I got to thinking about King Solomon this last week, living the good life. Well, he didn't really call it that. Let me tell you what he said. He said in Ecclesiastes 2, verse 4 and 8, I made me great works. I built big houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water. And he says, to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth the trees. I got me servants and maidens. And I had servants born to my house. Also, I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of the kings of provinces. I get me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. But I looked at my life, Solomon said, and all was vanity and vexation of the spirit. You know, it is vanity and vexation of the spirit sometimes when people are living what they call the good life. But I want to talk to you a little bit tonight about the good life. He said, when my hands had wrought all the work that is wrought under the sun, and it's grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of the spirit. You know, when you read the book of Ecclesiastes, by the way, the word Ecclesiastes means preacher of all things. And Solomon was a preacher. And he points out, actually, in this particular text, that there are two ways to live. One is under the sun, and one is in the fear of our God. When Solomon came to that apex, that plateau, where he could really see clearly, he said, we are to fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Sometimes people, and I guess Solomon was maybe asking this same question as he went through the back door, isn't there more to life? Isn't there more to life than the trivial and the mundane things of life, the material objects that we all possess in life? More than going to school? More than graduating from high school? More than going off to college, maybe marrying and having a family? And then death. And then death. I remember hearing a story one time about a preacher who was asking a young man who was not a Christian. And he was graduating from high school, and he said, son, what are you going to do now that you're graduating from high school? He said, well, I guess I'll go off to college. And he said, well, what then? And he says, well, I guess I'll graduate and come back and get a good job. And he said, well, what then? He said, I'll probably marry, and I'll probably have a family. He said, what then? He said, I'll probably live to be a ripe old age and then die. And he said, what then? You know, the ultimate question of all time is that one question, what then? When you come to that plateau, as Solomon did, or you reach that point in your life where perhaps life is just about over, what then? What does the future hold for you? You see, life is about having a dream. You know, we all dream. We do. You know, Joseph in the Old Testament was one of the most prolific dreamers of all time. As a matter of fact, it got him in trouble because he told of certain dreams and visions that he had from God. Joseph talked about the fact that one day his brothers would bow down unto him. His brothers were, they were tremendously upset at his words. But you know what? Joseph's dream actually came true. Because when there was a great famine up in Israel, his father had sent his sons down to Egypt. Little did they know they would find Joseph to be second in command. And when they came before him, they did bow down just as Joseph had predicted, prophesied, and foretold. And his brothers finally discovered that it was Joseph. And they all embraced one another and began to weep. And Joseph said, "You know what? What you did to me, you meant for evil because you sold me into slavery to the Ishmaelites and then the Egyptians. But you know what? In spite of that, God meant it for good." You know, I think often about Romans 8 and 28 that says, "We know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and to them that are called according to His purpose." We don't always understand. We don't. I have dreams. I dream a lot. I don't really think necessarily that it's a vision from God. But who knows? Who knows what God is trying to convey unto us? I do know that God puts it in our mind what we should do and what we should not do. I think that's the whole purpose of prayer. And when you pray unto God, you are asking God to bless you and to help you to live your life harmoniously with the will of God. And how you go about doing that is based upon how God puts that in your heart. You know, God knows our heart. He does. When David wanted to build the temple, God said, "David, it's good that it's in your heart." God knew it was in his heart, but he didn't allow him to do it. His son, the very one we've been talking about thus far tonight, King Solomon, was the one that had the privilege and the honor of building that great and massive temple of which God was the blueprint. But life is all about dreaming, isn't it? It's about having a passion. Sometimes we're passionate for the wrong things instead of the right things. It's about having a vision for the future. We all want to have a vision. It's about the attitude that we have within our heart and a mindset that no one can change if it's focused upon God. But some people say, "Isn't there more to life than just making a living?" Yes. We teach our kids sometimes how to make a living and not how to make a life, when we ought to be teaching the latter, actually. Sometimes people say, "Well, isn't life more than the same old rat race?" By the way, that's an idiom we were talking about this morning. The old rat race. We know that we don't really race with rats. We had a few rats here over the last month, by the way. And Steve has done a tremendous job. I don't know what he does at home, but here he finds those rats. We had 23 of them. I just often thought that if one of those rats had come up here on the rostrum and ran across and back down the aisle, it'd been worse than that First Self-Righteous Church in Pascagoula. It would have been a bad situation. Sometimes people say, "Isn't there more to life than just paying bills?" And oh, how they mount up. Life is about balance as well. Balance. You know, I've always thought that, you know, a lot of people say, "Well, I'd just love to be in church all the time." Well, if that were the case, then you wouldn't be out there applying or making application of the truth that you learned at the church house. You know, God wants us to strike a balance. between material, between physical, between emotional and spiritual. That's what life is really all about. Life is about balance. You know, I remember when I rode a bicycle for the first time, I learned that lesson. That life is about balance. You got to learn to balance yourself. But you know what? I also learned that in order to ride that bicycle, you had to keep moving. You had to keep that thing in motion. Don't stop. You stop, you're going to fall one way or the other. You have to keep moving, and that is what life is really all about. That's what the church is all about. And I told you when I preached that sermon on the fact that the Celebrate commercial is right. A body in motion stays in motion. And the church is the body. We stay in motion. There's more to life than physical and material, however. There is much more to life than what you can see through your physical eyes. You know, it's a wonderful thing for us to envision heaven, and I'm sure that all of us probably have dreamed about what heaven may be like one of these days. We read in the Bible where it talks about the fact that the streets are gold and the walls are jasper and there's a beautiful gate of pearl that we'll walk through one of these days. That it is a place of joy. It is a place of utopia. It is a place that we cannot really fathom or imagine within our eyes, spiritually speaking. But we know it's great and we want to go there. And so Jesus said, in order to do so, lay not up treasures for yourselves upon this earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. Don't do it. He didn't say it's wrong to have things, but he said it's wrong to allow that to become your God, to be the essence of your life. And that's what Solomon was saying about his own life when he had everything in the world that he wanted. He had his own Mar-a-Lago. But he said, all is vanity and vexation of the spirit. But rather lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know, you can also, you go back on Solomon's life, you can understand why that would be so vexing. You know, most people look forward to certain things in life. What was there to look forward to in Solomon's life other than going to be with God? And he really wasn't focused on that. You know, he wrote some of the great words that were spiritually inspired in the book of Song of Solomon, in the book of Proverbs, and also in the book of Ecclesiastes. But at the end, his heart was not right with God. His heart was not focused upon things that were of a spiritual nature. That's how easy it is for us to drift away from God. Jesus said, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body than raiment? It is true. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. And he says, are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? He says, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, and neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory, here's the one we're talking about, Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Think about it. The creative hand of God making that lily that Christ is talking about is far more beautiful than the attire that Solomon put on in his kingship. Wherefore, if God can so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow it is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things even before you ask. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. God didn't condemn Solomon because he had things. God blessed Solomon with all of those things. And you know, it was Moses who wrote that God gave us the power to attain wealth. It's not the love, listen, it's not money that is evil, but Paul says it is the love of money that is the root of all evil in our world. How many of you have ever been driving down the highway and you had a tire out of balance? Anybody? Mike, I know you've experienced that. We all have. It rides rough, doesn't it? It bounces like this right here. I've had tires before, brand new tires, didn't know it, but they were out of round. Couldn't balance them, and this is just the way it felt when you were driving your automobile, and it's a rough ride. But this is a tire that is in balance, and it makes a big, big difference. It rides very smoothly. Or maybe your life is just flat right now. We have to search for the reason. Why is my life flat? Why am I not happy? Why am I not enjoying the great spiritual blessings that come only to God's children? Well, this isn't obvious, but sometimes our lives become just as flat, spiritually speaking, as does this tire. When I think about living the good life, and I'm reminded of Solomon's life, life is about connecting unto God. That's the good life. The good life is not the person that maybe has been successful, materially speaking, but the man that has been successful in his relationship and his walk with our Father. You know, I've always said that the church and a relationship with God is the quicker picker-upper. It's not Bounty towels. I'm not saying we don't use those occasionally, but I got thinking about that commercial the other day. You know, the best picker-upper and the quicker picker-upper is going down to the church house and worshiping God with his children. That's a wonderful, wonderful experience, isn't it? For Jesus said, I've come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. John 10 and verse 10. And if you find yourself a bit irritated or overwhelmed, it is a sign, and it really is, I think, that you're spending less time with God and more time with the world. You know, there are a lot of people out there in that world. Sometimes you wonder if some of those people that you meet on the street are Christians or non-Christian. What do you do? What do you say? Maybe some of them feel that, hey, I'm getting all the joy out of life I need. I don't need God, and I don't need spiritual things. Well, some of those people have never tried walking with God. And that's a tragedy, isn't it? You cannot make this or make it into this world without God. You just can't, folks. You may be trying. You won't make it. You won't. I can tell you, that's prophetic from God's word. You won't make it without God. You won't. You know how I know that? This very scripture that I have up here before you, John 15 and verse 5. For apart from me, you can do nothing. That means you won't make it. Life isn't about finding yourself. It's about creating yourself, building a relationship with our Father who is in heaven. Solomon sought fulfillment in wealth, in pleasure. If you read that Ecclesiastes letter in that chapter, chapter 12, you realize that he was seeking after the pleasurable things of life. That was the thing that brought him pleasure. That's true. Solomon sought for fulfillment through substance abuse, alcohol, and wine, and vineyards. He sought it in power, in accomplishments. You don't rest on your laurels. It's not about where you've been, but where you're going, folks. Solomon sought fulfillment in passion. Think of all the wives and the concubines he had. Yeah, it's hard to handle one wife, isn't it? Y'all agree with that? How in the world would you handle 300 and 700 concubines and wives? He found that it was vanity and vexation of the spirit, and it was. He sought fulfillment in knowledge. You know, he probably went to the library every day and looked back in the annals of history and began to think to himself, I have all of this knowledge now. But the knowledge did not bring him joy. Listen to what he says. This is really strange and yet profound. In verse 17, he said, Therefore, I hated life. I hated life. Because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me. And again, he says, for all is vanity and vexation of the spirit. Unhappy. Solomon said to fear God and keep his commandments. Rejoice with the wife of thy... Notice that singular. The wife of thy youth. Enjoy the work of your hands. Eat the fruit of your labors and study to do your own business. Which some people never learn. Demas wanted more than the spiritual life had to offer. For in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10, Paul says, For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. That's where his focus was. Judas wanted more from the world, not from God. John 12 and 6. This is he. Not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag. Judas was a thief. Jacob wanted more. So bad that he swindled his own brother Esau. And he wrestled with an angel. And he threw his hip out of joint. And he learned, as did all the others, the consequences of sin. The good life is not what it's cracked up to be, folks. It's vanity and it's vexation of the spirit. Life is a one-time offer. And I've said it many times to people. Use it. And use it well. Some are jogging for the joy of this life, for the thrills that it may bring, for the pleasure that surrounds it, for the fun that people often talk about, and for the excitement of it all, or the enjoyment of it all. And there are others who long for peace, just to be quiet, a little rest, and a little contentment. The Bible says we ought to be bearing the fruit of the Spirit, for the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and against such there is no law, he says. You see what we ought to be focused on? Life is all about making mistakes and learning from them. You know, if you don't ever profit from your mistakes, then that's a tragedy, isn't it? Solomon learned it the hard way. Isn't there more to life than this? Meaning, purpose, reason, and fulfillment? I came that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly, John 10. And life is too short to worry about what others say or think about you. That's true, folks, and I'm telling you that over and over and over. You know, a lot of people go through life, they lose their joy because they're worried about what other people might be saying about them. Jesus never lost his joy. Can you imagine what they were saying about him? Imposter, liar. So have fun. Give them something to talk about. And you just keep trusting in the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. For we all sin and we come short of the glory of God, Romans 3 and verse 23. And we all are going to die, and we either go into hell or we're going to be with God. Many people choose to reject God and they go to hell. That's where they're going. Because there's no way for you to get beyond your sin problem than by turning to Jesus and to the cross of our Lord. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. In the book of 1 Peter 3:18, the Bible says that Christ has once suffered for our sins, that he, listen to this, he might bring us to God. He's the only one who can bring you to God. That's why on the day of Pentecost, and they wanted to know how to go to heaven and how to be saved, Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So the message of God, the good life, is live simply, love generously, speak truthfully, pray daily, and let everything give it to the hands of our God. This world has nothing to offer. It doesn't. Your financial wealth, your stocks, they don't place that within the coffin. Ben, have you ever known that to happen? That anybody would place their stocks or their money within their coffin? No. Doesn't happen. You leave it right here, just like the rich man of Luke chapter 12 did, who was a fool. Jesus is coming, and the real question is, what are you going to do? Will you be ready? Why not come and experience the real good life, not the one that breaks vanity and vexation of the spirit. Dwayne selected a song we're going to sing as an invitation song tonight. And if we can help you and assist you in your walk with God or to bring you closer to the Lord and Master, then let's stand together and sing this song to encourage you.